We're in the Epistle to the Ephesians, and we're still, I'm afraid, in this series what seems to be rather negative things, but they're in the Word of God, and they must be necessary for us all. The text I have this morning is Ephesians 4 and verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the things which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. I notice in all these verses, it's not just negative. For example, wherefore putting away lying, then that's the negative. Then you have the positive, speak every man truth with his neighbor. And then you have the reason, that's the reason why, for we are members one of another. And then remember, be angry and sin not, as your negative. Then a positive warning, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, that your anger doesn't turn into wrath. And then also that it's the danger to be known as giving place to the devil. And the same again today. Let him that stole steal no more. There's our statement, a negative one. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. There's your positive. And then the reason for it, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So there's a lovely little threesome patterns in all these verses that we have. And this morning we have the one, let him that stole steal no more. As you are familiar by now, that the main division of this epistle, the first three chapters by and large, are chapters on the fundamental Christian truths, the doctrines, and then chapters 4 to the end of chapter 6 are the application of those doctrines. Yet not entirely so, there are some also points of doctrine in the last three chapters as well. He's speaking to Christians. Can't guarantee that all that read this letter are Christians, but he's speaking, the thrust of the letter is speaking to Christians. To those who have been quickened, who have been regenerated, to those who have repented of their sin, to those who have exercised faith in Christ, to those who have been adopted and have become the children of God, justified through the blood of Jesus Christ, whose sins are forgiven, they have peace with God, and they have a place in heaven. He's speaking to Christians. That real experience is there. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. He is new. I thought I'd start with an illustration this morning. I'm thinking of a car, an ordinary car. And let us say that you're in some engineering and mechanical kind of college on those things, and you studied the car engine, and that you had thoroughly understood everything about this car, about every part and how it worked and how it was fitly framed together, what its function was and how it was interrelated, and the various importance of every small part and large part of that car, that you understood it perfectly. And as well as that, you have been introduced to the instruction room where you are told how to handle the car. That is where the steering wheel is, and what little handles and things that you turn and put on, and the key and so on. He tells you everything and how you use your feet, so the pedals, regarding the movement of the car, that this instructor tells you everything. And then you have somebody from the department of the police, and they come along, and they tell you, well, it's very well, you understand how this car works very well. I see you had 100%, or say 98%. I see also you know everything about every part of the car, what to do and how it functions. You're an expert in all that, and I think you had full marks there as well. And now I'm going to try you on traffic rules. There are certain rules you have to abide by. You have to drive in a certain side of the road so that we all consistently do the same thing. And when you're passing somebody, you have to give some indication and what traffic lights are for. And he tells us all about the traffic rules. And we say, yes, I understand. We have a thorough examination on it. We pass, and we have an examination on all three, if you like. The mechanism of the car, how to handle a car, and also the rules of the road, and that we do very well. Then the day comes that you get into the car and you drive it on the road. And you know exactly what to do. You've got all the information, chapters 1, 2 and 3 of the Epistle to the Ephesians are right in our minds and our hearts, and we have embraced them. We understand. We understand the function. We understand the purpose. It is to glorify God. We are to be the salt of the earth. We understand that. But comes day one that you put the car into motion. And the first exercise as you go along, it seems as if it were a reluctant horse taking a few leaps and bounds in the direction it didn't intend it to go. But you're trying, you understand it all, you're puzzled, how is all this? I understand the car, I understand the mechanism of the car, I know it all, but I'm not doing very well at driving. And that's why we have chapters 4, 5 and 6. So many people get away with this idea because they have mastered the first three chapters or the equivalent in any other part of the Bible, and they say, there, I'm an expert. You can't teach me anything. And they become virtually unteachable. I know it all. I know how it works. I know the basics. I know what it's for. I know it's for the glory of God. And then the apostle says, now, let us see you in motion. Let us see you exercising these things that you know. And that is why, you see, he takes these obvious things. What would be the most common kind of sin that you'd find in society today? Lies. We're surrounded with lies. We're packed with lies in our ears. What's the next thing that we see, which is almost first with the first one? Anger that's gone into wrath about things everywhere. Bad temper and irritability. And what is the next one? Stealing. And so you have these things that were very real problems of the early church, that they exercised these things, did these things, and so it is in every society as well. But he's saying for you now that you are new. That old man, that disposition of your soul, which was evil, has been created anew. The new man in Christ is there, created in righteousness and true holiness. And so now that you have every assistance to go in that right direction. What really is happening is this: in this new man that governs the mind and the affections and the will and the direction of the body, it is now going to go in a direction it has never been before. Its initial one would be to repent of its sin. Its next one, which is closely aligned to it, would be to exercise faith in the saving blood of Jesus Christ. And its next one is to continue to walk with the Lord in the light of his word. And so he's going in a direction he has never known before. He's putting into practice now these things that he has learned. And so that you might say, all this knowledge that he has is put into practice, into effect. Be not hearers of the word only, but doers of this word, that we might make progress and there might be some motion. Going a new way, a way we have never been. Our mind is controlled in a way it was never controlled before. Our emotions are controlled in a way they were never controlled before. And our will takes decisions it was incapable of doing before. Why? Because there's a new creature in us, but also now we are on the move and we are generously cooperating with the work of the Spirit in our daily lives. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Now, are we doing that? Do you do that? Do I do it? But as I get up, the first day of the week is a Sabbath day, the Lord's day. And in my mind, is this my desire? My chief end today and all this week is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Not to bring attention to myself. Look how good I am. Look how spiritual I am. No. But to glorify God in these simple ways in which God has instructed us. In Romans 6 verse 6 we have, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth you should not serve sin. In verse 12 in that chapter, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So we begin We yield our members, we yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness. We are now on the move. Now there is action and the spiritual life is taking place. He begins with lies. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbour, why we are members of another. We must not destroy the bond of peace, the unity of the spirits. That is the essential thing that must be true about the church, the bond of peace. Or anger. We're allowed to be angry, and we should be angry with our own sin. And we should be angry with those things that are against the church of God and against its holy doctrines. But even then, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. The word changes in the original from anger to wrath, where it becomes rage and uncontrollable temper. Neither give place to the devil. Then we come to this one. Let him that stole no more, but rather let him labour with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth it. So that's what we have this morning. I have three little points here to bring to you. There is here, the verse divides into three in any case, a plain principle, a pure path, and a precious purpose. Those three. A plain principle. To be an honest person. That's what he's really saying. To be an honest person. It's quite clear. Let me just go down to the basics here. Let him that stole steal no more. Let that be the end. He's now a Christian man. Let him steal no more. The end of it has come. Now this is mentioned in various parts of scriptures. I read the Ten Commandments at the beginning, and amongst the commandments was this one: thou shalt not steal. And then it tells us, goes to those details. And the Corinthian epistle, he says in 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 to 10, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. He's saying, if people persist in that way of life, they continue to steal, and they continue to be wrathful, and they continue to be liars. If they continue like that, surely they have not understood. There has not been that radical change. There's merely been an outward change. There has not been that radical change in the disposition of their heart, of their soul. So he's saying, if you have had that change, then you enter into this new way of living. Let him that stole steal no more. But you might say, well, you no need for me to say that to you this morning. Generally speaking, I'm sure, well, absolutely speaking, I'm sure it's true. But why is it in the Bible for us? Why is it there for me? I don't suppose that any of us here this morning would have to say in his own heart, well, I stole something yesterday. I don't suppose that that would be true. And you know, whatever is the point of a message like this, why don't we skip the verse and pass it by and get to the next one? Well, there are many old things that cling to us. And our old ways die hard. They die hard. Steal no more can take many, many forms. There's the obvious, of course. And the meaning of our hands taking that which is not ours. That's the obvious description of stealing. But hands are servants of the person. And so if I was doing it in the obvious way, I suppose now I say, well, I need a Bible. I will take this. I use it on Sunday. I'll take it to my hand and steal it and take it to my home. It is stealing. Well, that is easy to understand. My hands got hold of it. But my hands were the servants of my will. And the will responded to my desires, my affections. And my affections responded to my thinking, to my mind. And all three were the product of my disposition. And if my disposition is holy and righteous, then I do not yield my members to unrighteousness. But that one's easy. But we can steal our employer's time. We can say, well, I had a marvelous opportunity to work today. I spent an hour talking to somebody about the gospel. That's stealing. It's stealing our employer's time. I'm not saying we can't say if the situation arises, well, I'd like to tell you something about the Lord, and you do it in your own time, but not in your employer's time. It is stealing. We should be good workmen. We should be honest workmen. We can steal a person's ideas and make them our own. Very difficult to detect it. Yet we know that we have stolen those person's ideas. We can steal another person's glory. There are all sorts of ways where we can take away from somebody else that which belongs to them and take the credits. And take the credits. I'll give you an illustration now, because it's my father's been dead for many years. Died in 1970, so I can give this illustration now without any kind of embarrassment. He worked in a big factory. It was in the wartime, and it was an airplane, place where they made airplanes anyway. And he was on one machine, and he thought something through that would save tens of thousands of pounds on one machine. He did. I didn't find this out until after he died. Never showed. And he took it to the man who was in charge of five machines, because he, what they call a line foreman. This man said, excellent. And he took it to the managing director. And he was made one of the directors. But he had a conscience about it. And he made my father a line foreman. All right? Stealing, isn't it? And he would say, well, I did him a good turn. I got him from one machine to five. But I never heard my father complain. I heard to another person years afterwards. But that's stealing. I'm only using it as an illustration. Stealing another person's idea and taking the credit for it. There are all sorts of ways that you and I can work out where you can say, in that thing, I was a thief. I stole. I took to myself that which was not my own. Now, there is another way of stealing. And this perhaps is more applicable. Let me go back to the story of Ananias and Sapphira, which I always found a very frightening story. I've never enjoyed it. I'm sure you haven't either. Here is this couple, and they're Christian. And remember when I was talking about lies, they were guilty of lies. And they hadn't got to do this. They planned. They planned together that they should have a little plan that they would give, as everybody was saying, they were giving all things in common. And they said, but we've got a lot to give. We'll give a lot, but we'll not give it all. And they kept back. They needn't have given anything. Nobody was making them. Nobody was going to check up in that sense. But they said they were going to. But they also planned that they would keep some back. That was their plan. And so, as you know, they came before Peter. And he says, why have you lied to the Holy Ghost? Why make that promise in the first place? And both, one intern after the other, are struck down dead, if you remember, because they lied to the Holy Ghost. Now, it was quite a voluntary thing. There was no need. They could have kept all the possession, whatever it was, if they had wanted. But this is what they did. But also, I look at it again, it was stealing. Is that right? If they had said, Lord, all mine is thine, and then they hold it back, then they had stolen. Well, you might say we're so remote. The day of Christ, and we stand as Christians before him, so far away. I'm alive now, and I've got tomorrow, and tomorrow, and tomorrow. My life is packed with things. It's so remote. But the day will come. We might say regarding the day of judgment, yes, to our great relief, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view, but I am answerable for my life of grace in the day of Christ. And there are rebukes and rewards. I don't know what they are, neither do I want to speculate what they are. But there is that day. In Malachi, we are given this directive. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But he said, Wherein shall we return? How can we come back? Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But ye say, whence have we robbed thee? We haven't robbed thee. You say, we have robbed thee, Lord. We haven't robbed thee. He answers, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me. Even the whole nation, bring ye all the tithes where? Oh, I'll keep my tithe, I'll deal with it. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now then, if we honestly believe now that God has actually said that to this morning, do you really want a time of blessing? Do you want the work to prosper? Then have we robbed God? And he says, bring in the tithes and offerings. Where shall I bring? I'll keep, I'll distribute into my storehouse. What do we do? We can steal that which is the Lord's. For him that stole, let him steal no more. And then a pure path. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. What a tremendous thing. There's a great deal of practicality here, he's saying. Labor with your hands, and the work here is to work almost like a slave. You're absolutely exhausted at the end of the day, and you just collapse on your bed. You're so weary and tired. It means working. It's a good thing. It's a healthy thing that a man should work and labor. The work of his hands. What we are, how we would say it, what we put our hand to, the work that we have been given to, that we put our hand to, which is good, and do it well. Now, how shall I work? Do I serve my master? I say, well, I've got a very nasty master. I've got a very unkind boss. It's very, very difficult, and really, I've lost all heart in my work. And the answer is, you work well, have masters on this earth, but we do it as unto the Lord. And that's the lovely thing. So that we can do our work with a shine, because we do it to the glory of God. And we do it as unto God. Whatever, however menial that task may be, we do it unto God. It is a refreshing attitude unto God. And Paul had to help for his own maintenance at one time. And he says to the Ephesian church, by the way, in Acts 20, verses 34 and 5, yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all the things, how that he, so laboring, he ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So when we give, all right, we don't say, oh dear, oh well, all right. The Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Take it, Lord. Take my life. Take my silver and my gold. Take my time. Take it, Lord. All that I am, he made me. All that I have, he gave me. All that I ever hope to be, Jesus alone can do for me. And then lastly, there is a precious purpose here. In considering this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Let him that stole steal no more. Let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Now here's the object here. That he may have to give to him that needeth. Or as we read from Malachi, that there might be food in my storehouse. That the church might have the resources to do what it should be doing, to give as it ought to be giving, that there might be food in my storehouse, that we might be able to give to those who are in need, whether you take it individually or I'd rather take it as a corporate body. We bring our tithes and offerings into the storehouse. Our spiritual and our material, that we might be helped spiritually and materially and in all these activities. And then enabled by God's people to give of the fruits of the labor of God's people, not in order to amass wealth, but in order to further and further the propagation of the gospel and to have hearts of mercy for endless situations that arise. That is its purpose. But listen to how James put it. What have you got in your pocket today? He didn't say that, I'm saying that. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. Do you believe that? Not only your salvation and all those spiritual things. Do you not believe that every talent that you have, that God gave you that talent? Do you believe that? Do you believe that anything that you have, the house that you have, it isn't because you're better than anybody else? He gave you that house, whether it's a big one or a small one. And whatever resources you have, who do you really think gave you that? Do you really think it's only because of your labors? Could you labor without him giving you health and strength to do so? Sometimes he takes all our abilities away. And it's only then we realize that we were served by his hand. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. In other words, what he's saying is here, what are we? We are custodians. We are stewards of all these good gifts that God has given us in this comfortable country we're living in, as compared to many, many, many countries, in the comforts we have in our homes. We lack nothing. We don't, do we? We lack nothing. We deny ourselves nothing. We are surrounded with all that we desire, that we want. Very well. Thank God for those things. But let us not keep from him that which is his. We are custodians. We are stewards. This calls for simplicity of obedience and compassion, that the world might know. Look at them. Look how they are one. See how they speak the truth in love and how they lie not. Look at them. See that they can be angry and righteously angry, but it never turns into wrath. And they do not give place to the devil. Look at them as they are one in that place. Look at them. And see now, they have ceased to be thieves. And they've even taken it to that degree that they give that portion of their life and that portion of their possessions to God. How they must love him. How they must be grateful to him. How they must be delighting in the inheritance they have in glory. That they have been made heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That they have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for us. Now, how much did God give? God gave his Son. And he gave his all. Even to the point that the Father has to turn away from the Son. I know we cannot divide the Trinity, but there is an event on the cross where he says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He gave his all that we might be co-heirs with the riches of his grace. He doesn't hold back from all the abundance of his mercies and his love to us. Believe not those who say the upward path is smooth, lest thou should stumble in the way and faint before the truth. It is the only road unto the realms of joy, but he who seeks that blessed abode must all his powers employ. Arm thee for the fight. Cast useless loads away. Watch the darkest hours of night, toil through the hottest day. To labor and to love, to pardon and endure, to lift thy heart to God above and keep thy conscience pure. Be this thy constant aim, thy hope, thy chief delight. What matters who should whisper blame or who should scorn or slight? If but thy God approve, and if within thy breast thou feel the comfort of his love, the earnest of his rest. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we thank thee that we can come to thee in our Saviour's name, and we worship thee and praise thee. and ask thee to help us. Pray, O Lord, and sometimes we have to struggle with some of thy precepts and some of thy commands, and yet, O Lord, we desire that that new creation within us might advance more and more in righteousness and holiness, and grant that every part of our life, O Lord, may come under the scrutiny of God, and in all things that we shall be honest with thee. For thy name's sake. Amen.